Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 32. Chapter 32. Just to give you a bit of background before we read the scripture. Jacob and Esau were twins. The spiritual birthright and privileges of the firstborn belonged to Esau. His twin brother Jacob was an opportunist and found him in a moment of weakness when he was hungry, coming in from the hunt. And Esau was a man who did not particularly esteem the spiritual privileges of being the oldest son, which made him the type of one who would be the high priest for the tribe when his father passed away. And so, disdaining and thinking little of the spiritual privileges of being the firstborn, he sold them to Jacob for a bowl of lentil soup or stew. Later, when it came time to receive these benefits, he could not find the opportunity because it was given away through another trick that his brother played by putting sheepskin on him, because Esau was a very hairy man and Jacob was smooth-skinned, and he put on, through his mother's contrivance and scheming, the skins of a lamb and went into his nearly blind father, who laid his hands upon him, and he blessed him and received the birthright. Esau became murderously angry. Jacob fled for 37 years. I'm sorry, Jacob fled and for some 20 years. Went up to his mother's relatives, found a wife, worked for 20 years, and accrued a good fortune. He then started, as told by God, to return to his land. And so he leaves with his whole flock, with his two wives and his many children. And as he reaches the borders of the land, he sends messengers to his brother Esau, telling him that he's coming, and sends presents, some 550 head of cattle, to appease him, for the last he knew, Esau was intent on murdering him. The messengers come back, saying that Esau is now approaching with 400 men, which is a small army in that day. All Jacob had was a few servants and all that he owned, his wives, his family, and his children, and all his possessions. And he was to be at the mercy of his older, angry brother and 400 men. That's the background. When he heard this, he was greatly distraught. Verse 6, please, in chapter 32. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, I'm reading from the Revised, we came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and 400 men with him. And Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him, and the flocks and herds and camels into two companies, thinking, if Esau comes to one company and destroys it, then the company which is left will escape. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who did say to me, return to your country and to your kindred, and I will do you good. I am not worthy the least of all the steadfast love and all the faithfulness which thou hast shown to thy servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies of people, that is, greatly enlarged and enriched. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and slay us all, and the mothers with the children. For thou didst say, I will do you good, and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for a multitude. And then he sent on all his presents of the 550 head of cattle. He sent his children, his wives, over the river. And then in verse 24, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched the hollow or the joint of his thigh, the socket of his thigh. And Jacob's thigh was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go. The man said, send me away, literally, for the day is breaking. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel, which means a prince or wrestler with God. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, tell me, I pray, your name. But he said, Why is it that you ask my name? That is, don't you know who I am? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his thigh. And therefore to this day the Israelites do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew of his hip. Now, our Father, to our modern ear, this is a strange story, but true. Help us to understand what is vital for 1978, March 12th, for us gathered here in this auditorium today. Your truths are everlasting. Your principles do not rust. Help us to appropriate them and then begin to work on them and live them and act on them this very, very day. In Jesus' matchless, holy, peerless name, amen. God is out to teach us dependence on him. Now that sounds like a very simple, contrite, corny, sermonic statement. But when you realize that Jacob was the kind of a man who was a get-it-done man, he'd get it done one way or he'd get it done the other way, but get it done he would. He got the birthright by deceit. He got it by being an opportunist, waiting for man to be hungry and weak, and he knew his brother's weaknesses and capitalized on them and got the birthright. He schemed with his mother, knew how to do better than Beretta, and disguise himself and get the blessing and let his nearly blind father, whose sense of smell was better than his sense of sight, because he says, you don't smell like Esau, but you feel like him. Because Esau had the smell of the earth and the outdoors about him, and Jacob was kind of a homebody. He loved to take home ec and cook and be around the house. But he was no one's fool, and fooled his father and fooled his brother, and but not God. And he fled, as I told you, and then he went to work for a man who was a greater schemer than he was, his uncle Laban. And his uncle Laban had him work, and every time he made a contract, he broke it, and of course he had no union steward to appeal to, so he was up there working for his uncle on the farm, and his uncle changed the rules every time he turned around, but he then schemed to outdo his uncle, and he ended up having a lot of cattle, and you can read the story in chapters 31, 2, and 3. Now God is going to work with this man, because God's out to teach us dependence. As he starts his homeward journey, he comes to the promise of the land. He sent these gifts on to his brother, and then he's terrorized by these 400 men approaching. So he divides the company of his people, as we've read, and then we come to that telling sentence in Genesis 32, 24. And Jacob was left alone. Do you cherish time alone? I did not say loneliness. I don't think anyone cherishes loneliness. But if you learn to be alone with God, you are not likely to be lonely. And that's a great lesson for people today, because we need to learn how to be comfortable alone with God, content to be alone with God, and then we will not have much loneliness. That's not to say we do not need human companionship. Now, this is not just a little man on the side of a river making some psychological adjustments. This is a man on the side of a river who has had 20 years of labor and sweat and heat and cold and worked the fields at night and day and been with his flocks. And he makes this his cry, I've worked for you, Laban, under the burning sun and the cold dew, and I've had no place to sleep, and you've changed my wages a dozen times, and I've hung in here, and I worked for your daughter, the one I wanted, and you palmed off a daughter on me I didn't know, your older daughter, and I've had to work 7 more years, and I've had it, but I've stuck with it. And now here's 20 years of labor and sweat, and now it's going to be apparently wiped out in the flashing moment of a drawn sword. And he's sitting there, and Jacob is left alone. Oh, dear ones. Oh, in the middle of this crazy, rushing 20th century. And Jacob was left alone. Alone with his thoughts. Alone with God. And alone to do some thinking. And I suggest to you that the greatest need today for our lives and our church, so that we might fulfill the will of God, is that we can be people, first of all, who can be left alone with God and can hear from him. Now, he had prayed some. He had prayed some. Verse 9. And when he was, you see, circumstances can really make you pray. We shouldn't wait for circumstances to make us pray, because then we have a lot of homework to do in a hurry. You can't cram on praying. You can't cram for exams on praying. It's something you're going to learn as you go, and as we're taking time to do our time with God, then we're not caught when finals hit us, unprepared. And Jacob had to gear up here a little bit. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac. First of all, he appealed to a God with whom he was in covenant blessing. O God of my grandfather, God of my father. Grandfathers and fathers here this morning, do you see what we can do for our children? Oh, we so live and so pray that our children could say, I don't know much about God, but the God of my father, the God of my grandfather, unto him I call. He's the one I trust and love. He called on that covenant. And there is a covenant blessing to those who love God. Our children are in covenant relationship to us and to God. Because Paul says your children are holy, otherwise they'd be unclean, but you are a believer. And there is a covenant relationship. Our children fall heir to the truth of the gospel in covenant relationship. And Abraham and Isaac had so lived sufficiently. They weren't perfect. You can read their mistakes. But they'd lived on a level enough that their children, this one could say, oh God of my grandfather Abraham, God of my father Isaac, here I am with my life threatened and all I've worked for 20 years on the stake, ready to go. Oh God of my covenant father and my grandfather. And fathers and grandfathers here this morning, that's the kind of an impression you can leave to your grandchildren. The God who is real enough to you and glorious enough to you, the God who's heard prayer sufficiently and been manifested in answers that comes through to your children. That was not happenstance. We didn't luck out. God did something in answer to prayer. Oh, God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, oh, Lord, who did say to me? Now, it's not just hearsay. Grandpa got converted, Dad got converted, and he gets converted. Oh, God, who did say to me? So, young people here, you can't float it out on Mom and Dad or Grandpa. You've got to go it on your own, too. You've got to have your own relationship to Jesus Christ. And if you're a grandfather or father or a child here today, we're all in there somewhere, then let's understand, where do we fit in here? Can we pray to Jesus Christ specifically, the Lord who did say to me, repent and believe, we became Christians, we turned our old lives over to God. This is where it began. I consciously, voluntarily know that God died for me in the person of his Son, and I am his and he is mine, nothing held back, Lord and Master. That's the beginning of a covenant relationship. And we take the Lord's Supper. This is the covenant of the New Testament, his blood shed for me. Now that's the start of prayer life. No prayer starts until right there, except the prayer, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. There are occasions when God hears that prayer, Lord, get me out of here and I'll give you my life. And maybe he has. Maybe he helps you and answered your prayer, raised you up from a sick bed, helps you in a financial stress, pulled you through a domestic problem. Fine. Now remember the covenant prayers you made to him. Remember the promises you made to him. Return to your country and to your kindred, and I will do you good. Now he's sitting on that bank, and he's come in the will of God. And the will of God does not exclude great dangers. The will of God does not exclude awkward circumstances, painful privations. There goes his wives, his children, his possessions. He's sitting there alone. And he could see himself in perspective now. He could see everything I have could be wiped out in a moment. He knew it, but now he knows it in a whole new sense. And he prayed, and he had prayed, but he's going to have to pray more. And so you come back to chapter 32, verse 24. Everything he's done, he's known to do. He sent gifts. He's done everything humanly. And God wants to bring us into a place where we understand that everything we own and possess is really his. And it's really floated out on God. And now God's going to teach this man that you can't do some things in the strength of the human personality. And Jacob had done everything he could on his own before. He's done everything he could now to preserve his whole livelihood and his family. But he's not going to be able to hack this one, because he has no guarantee that his brother won't take him off the scene the next day with all that he owns and possesses. And he's sitting there alone in deep thought and deep prayer. And he realized that his shrewdness is not shrewd enough. His power is not powerful enough. His plans may not be keen enough, smart enough. He can divide his companies. They both might be slaughtered off. And a man is reduced to zero, sitting on the bank of a river under these extreme circumstances. And while he begins to pray in verse 32, lo and behold, someone creeps up on him and grasps him. Who is it? An assassin from his brother? A secret spy sent in who's been watching the whole thing and now going to grab him?
and he's been starting to pray, and a little hole, someone grasps him, and he turns around, and he starts to grapple with this person. It's dark. He can't find out who he is. The man's terribly strong, but he's a desperate man. Did you ever talk or try to handle a man who's desperate? Some woman finds that car's rolling over a little child. She goes up and picks the back bumper off. There have been numbers of cases. They just have superhuman strength under the surge of the moment. And Jacob was left alone, and the man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. That's a long wrestling match. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob. Now, what was going on? Jacob saying, "Oh, Lord, you've got to deliver me. You've got to get me through this thing. Lord, here's my plans. You bless them. You told me to come back here. Now, Lord, it can't be." And this man is Jesus Christ, with whom he's wrestling, in what we call a theophany. Theos means God, and phanao means to appear. And in the Old Testament, there are two or three times when Jesus Christ, in my mind, comes down as the angel of the covenant who can forgive. Now, only God can forgive. So the angel of the covenant who can forgive has to be Jesus Christ, come before his earthly human-born flesh. He appears in the form of what appears to be a man, but he's Christ come before the birth of the Virgin, through the Virgin Mary. There are other times when angels appear, but whenever you have this angel, who's the angel who can forgive, only God can do that. And so Jesus Christ was pleased to come, in my mind, on one or two occasions, or three in the Old Testament, and so be there in form, not a human birth form, but appearing as a man. Angels many times appeared as a man. But here he's going to say, "I've seen God face to face." And he's wrestling with this man, Jesus Christ. And he doesn't know it's Jesus Christ yet. But before he's through, he knows he's divine. He knows he's God. And this thing dawns on him. It's a physical, spiritual thing. He actually wrestled with it. But the inner wrestling was, "Lord, you've got to do this. You've got to do that. You've got to save my children. You've got to get me over this thing. You've got to keep my brother away from me." And he's wrestling. And God's saying, "Oh, really? Well, Lord, you know that you told me to come back, and now I'm going to be slaughtered and butchered. You've got to do that." And God was going to do that, but he first had to deal with this man, Jacob, who by nature had so much shrewdness, who by nature had so much of his own way of getting it done. He's saying, "Here's my plans, God. You told me to do it. Now I'm going to get your plans done in my way." And God's saying, "No, you're not going to get my plans done in your way. You're going to get my plans done in my way." And he wrestled on. And he might say, "Now, Lord, you promised that through me would come the Messiah, so my children can't get all killed off by Esau, otherwise there'll be no seed, no children. And so this can't be. I can't be killed tomorrow. My kids can't be killed tomorrow. My possessions, and it can't be, Lord. And I'm doing your will. You told me to come, so it can't happen." And God said, "Oh, yes, it can happen if I wanted to, because I can raise the dead if I wanted to." You see, if he remembered back to his grandfather, Abraham, when Abraham received the same promise, Jacob was... Abraham offered up Isaac on an altar, ready to sacrifice him because he believed God could raise him from the dead if he needed to. And Jacob had to come to that river and realize, if necessary, God can raise up me from the dead, my children from the dead, but I'm going to have to float it out here and trust on God. I'm at the end of my rope. I have nothing more to do, and I'm pressed to God. But he wouldn't give in to trusting God at this point. He'd run out of faith. He'd run out of experience with God. He was at a new level, and God wrestled with him to submit and learn. Now, what are you wrestling with today? Are you facing some tremendous, tremendous choice? If you're not, someday you will. It may be next week. And Jacob was there, and having to find God in a new principle of prayer, a new principle of praying. His natural shrewdness, his natural success, his natural aggressiveness, even his spirituality, all that he learned about God had to come before God for review to that point. And if you're a Christian here this morning and you know the name of Christ and love him, there are times when God's going to bring everything we've known about God, everything we've known in our spiritual life, right up to him again for review, refinement, and analysis. That's where Jacob was at. That's exactly where he was at. He didn't pray this kind of a prayer every day, I'll tell you. He didn't change God. God changed him. I want to say again, that when we come to pray, prayer does not change things, prayer changes us. And when God does something in answer to prayer, it's not as though we have twisted his arm, it's not as though we've gotten God to do something he never wanted to do, it's that by praying, we have come into a place of heart and mind, we've come into a state of mind and submission to Christ, where God is free to answer that prayer, and it won't hurt us because we've been humbled, we've been purified, we've been brought to our the end of our strength, the beginning of his, and in that hour, God, who wants to do it all along, does answer prayer. Again, the illustration. Here's a sinner. God wants to save the sinner. He's been wanting to save him since the age of accountability. But when he repents and believes, God does forgive him. Did God not want to save him a year before? Yes. Why then did God not do it? Because that man's state of mind and heart was such that it did not allow God to save him and be consistent with his holiness, his mercy, and his love. This man was doing his own show, running his own little act, and so God could not do to him what he's longed to do. But when he prays and repents and believes, then says, Lord, forgive me, God instantly does it and saves him. Because he's been brought to a state of mind that frees God to do what God wants to do all along, but could not do, consistent with his nature, because of where the man was, what his state of heart was, what his rebellion was. Now, as a child of God, when we come to pray, prayer changes us. First, we get before God, and we're not going to spend time telling him how great we are and how fortunate he is to have us on his side. That's not prayer. We come before God, and it's like getting a tan in the summertime. You know, if you try and get it all one day, you may look like El Scorcho. A deep tan is acquired through daily exposure. And in prayer, the more you get before God on a daily basis on the same items, the deeper impressions you start with to begin with. The deeper you start to know. You don't have to, if you start here one day, you're deeper the next day, the next day, the next day, and next day. And that sensitivity builds up until we can hear from God. And we get ourselves to a place where we can repent and believe God and be free from certain things so that God is free to do for us. He can be trusted to give us blessings that won't hurt us, spiritual answers to prayer that won't hurt us because we're humble enough to receive them, and they will not injure us with pride. And this goes for church, this goes for pastor, this goes for individuals. This is where Jacob was. And it says, and when the man saw that he could not prevail with Jacob, and Jacob had got there, and he would not give his will over to God on this thing. He was not willing to somehow let go of his family and his children, his possessions, yea, and his own life also. And the Lord had to review him on this thing. And he wasn't willing to have that happen. He was going to fight to live. He'd do something to get through this thing. And when the angel, when Christ saw that this man would not relent with the pressures of truth on his mind, then the Lord Jesus, as that wrestling angel, touched his hip. And immediately his joint, his socket came loose, and his thigh was out of joint. And then it says, and he continued to wrestle with him. Now, I've never wrestled, except as a kid. But if a man had a socket thrown out of joint here, a thigh, I don't think he'd be very difficult to wrestle with. What do you do with a socket out of joint in your thigh to wrestle? And then the Lord says, and he continued to wrestle with him. Can you see Jacob trying to wrestle with one leg almost hopeless? What a pathetic thing. And in mercy, he lets him struggle with himself. He knew why a child could beat him. And Jacob had to go through this to realize his utter helplessness. And then, as he realized it, as he said, thy will be done. There was another one who wrestled in the garden, Jesus Christ, who wrestled in the Garden of Gethsemane. And by the way, he passed over that river, Kidron, down by Jerusalem. And he wrestled in Gethsemane until his sweat was like blood. And he said, Father, if it be possible that this cup pass from me, nevertheless, thy will be done. And he took that cup, as it were, and he drank Calvary all the way to the bitter dregs and put down that cup of crucifixion. And in prayer, as we come along as children of God, we're going to find new depths of intercession. We're going to find new refinements until we realize this is not within me to do. I cannot achieve this. But I thank thee, O God, I'm here to be a recipient of what you can do through me. Bring my mind, bring my heart in line with what you have for purpose, with what you have for your commandments, for what you have for your desires, for my life, my family, this church, for your glory. And then, Lord, I'm believing you for that. And in that, you will have travailed. There'll be things come to you in your life that you've probably prayed so hard about, you wonder if God ever heard. God heard, He's bringing you in line with his purposes. He's humbling and refining and purifying you as you pray, as you hold on. Now, this is not lunch counter praying. This is not, dear Lord, be with mommy, daddy, and the missionaries, amen, and jump in bed. That's just not what this is all about. The man who best understands this chapter is the man who has prayed the most, out of a pure heart, humble and broken. Every one of us in this room have prayed at some time. At some time. All of us have wondered why some prayers were not heard. Others of us can all probably testify to at least one heard prayer to the goodness of God. And I'm wondering this morning, are we prepared to enter into a prayer covenant with the Lord Jesus for what he may have in mind for this church and for our lives? We have to get our priorities straight. We have to be alone and see everything in proper order. Wives, children, family, possessions, they're not to be despised. But when we're alone, we're going to see things in perspective. We're going to start to say, Lord, what do you want to say to me? And get before God. And the Lord may have to prevail upon us. And he doesn't want to touch our hip, but he can if he wants to. And he's saying, Jacob, you're worried about your whole family out there. Look, one finger touched for me and your thigh's gone. I can take care of your family. But then when his heart was changed to see God in a new way, then the Lord Jesus wanted to go back and leave him. And the angel started to leave, and he said, let me alone. Send me away. I'm going away. He says, I will not let you go till you bless me. And because Jacob had been conquered, he therefore could conquer Jesus. And I say that reverently, that he was now in a position to ask and implore and receive from Jesus Christ something that he needed to do that. Now, are you in a position to have your prayers heard this morning? Are you in a position to be a candidate for a wrestler with God? Who needs prayer in your life? You, I. Who needs prayer in this church? My great covenant burden is that we will learn to pray together as a congregation. So we've always prayed. I know we have. But we're going to take the next step forward. The next step forward, where each one of us is going to be pressing in on God with a holy heart and a happy heart and a voluntary prayer life that's going to make the rise of the Spirit in this church sensibly felt, that unbelievers will either be converted or be in agony, where there'll be a new sense of love, one for the other, an openness, and that we will shake the borders of darkness where people are unbelievers and don't care, that God would understand that from this group we could pray out people to the ends of the earth, that we will pray out missionaries and pastors, that there'll be elders raised up with ministries in this place, in everything by prayer and supplication, not in everything by program and advertising. But in everything by prayer and supplication, and the things that really count are very simple in the Bible. Four things that God will use to do anything. The preaching of the word or teaching. Prayer. Music. And good works by the Spirit of God. That's the only four things in the whole New Testament. Those are the four principal things. The four principles that God will bless and use through any people at any time to the degree of their fidelity to accomplish the will and the way of God. What is our battle plan? What is our life plan? What is our church lifestyle to be? Centered around those four principles. Simple. Everyone can take part in it. Everyone's needed. Filled with the Spirit of God that we might be praying people. That's where it's at. That's where it's at. We could triple the number of people in this congregation. You could make it by five. But I want to know one thing. What is our prayer life like? And what is our holiness like? And there we'll have it. From that may come and grow anything else that God wants to do. So, dear ones, as you come to your river, what is your prayer like? What's mine like? What's our prayer life like? What am I praying about in faith this week? What am I headed toward? Is there one thing we're believing God for? Do our children ever say anything in our lives, in our homes? What are we praying about as families to actually lay before God, that they shall see that this is something there? Now, your needs are all being met. Wonderful. Shift gears for something else. We are to be believingers in this world. We're to be channels of faith and prayer for the good of God's name and for the outreach of this church for the glory of God. Whom am I praying for? For whom am I praying that's an unbeliever? What is the thing God wants to lay on my heart next? Laying hold of God and staying right there in prayer. By the promises of God, by the Spirit of God, by openness and brokenness before God, there will be that kind of a people. And this is just normal Christianity. Now, that's not a very thrilling message, but I'll tell you one thing. Everything that we ever hope to be before God is going to hang on the prayer life of you and me and a holy life before God. Oh, dear ones, by faith, By faith and praying. When prayer is there, you can run around with the truth and no praying, and the truth will have very little effect. You can do nothing but pray all day, and if someone doesn't take the word out, it's not going to have any effect. But together, together. And Jacob was left alone, and yet he prevailed at the end, and he said, "You have prevailed over me. I'll change your name." Well, if your name is unjoyful, he can make you joyful. If your name is unbelieving, he can make you a believer. He can change your name. A name should express your character. And so whatever the changes that needs to be done in my life and yours, it's going to come through prayer and obedience. And I trust that this will just be a fuse lighter, just a wick lighter this morning. Don't give up on praying. Go back to the Lord and say, "Lord Jesus, what would you have me to do? I'm praying for this person, this situation. What would you have me to do?" Until the burden lifts, the answer comes, or the person's taken off the scene if they're old and they die, and there's nothing more that can be done than praying for them. Or God gives you a new person or a situation to pray for. Uphold it. Let us be people of prayer. And when we come in together, there'll be a whole new level that God will teach us. Now, our Father, take these words, and we thank you that Jacob, though he's dead, teaches us many things today. And he travailed all night with you in prayer, and you broke him down until he won. He put his thigh out of joint so that he could walk with power in prayer. You changed his name, and he had prevailed with God and with man, and Esau the next day greeted him with tears of joy, and his family was spared. His life was given to him. His possessions were granted to him, and he knew that in answer to prayer had been a great deliverance, that he could continue to be the human link in the chain whereby Jesus Christ would be born of a virgin. Now, Lord, I pray for this church, I pray for myself, that we'll start to rejoice, not in the duty, but in the privileges of prayer. I confess, Lord, I come to you like a child in kindergarten, that all we've learned up to this point is to help us learn all that we're going to learn from this point on. I pray, Lord, for each one in this place, Lord, that you'll start to make our prayer meetings on Wednesday night increasingly fruitful and attended with fidelity and with joy and anticipation. That, Lord, you'll make our family altar anticipatory in prayer. That you'll make our private lives to have that unity that we've been with the Lord. And that we're not going to be superior, we're going to be servants. We're going to be obedient people who know the hand of God, because the hand of God can be upon us to teach and to humble us and to implant faith in our hearts, and we can believe God for what he wants to do in our midst. Let everyone be encouraged. Let none feel that God has forgotten them, but rather seek and that we shall find, and knock and it will be open unto us. And we can pray in the Spirit to be guided and led in the things for which we should pray. For those unsaved loved ones, for the direction of this church, for additional staff, for the monies necessary to build, for the bonds to be received and sold, and for whatever is next on your glorious agenda for us. Give everyone a heart for prayer, Lord. Help us to relish it. Help us to be defrosted by your word so that we find that great loving priority in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you tonight, and we invite you to our Sunday school, which starts in about 7 minutes.